I went and sat I wasn't really thinking, but anyway, I sat down. I said, I need to sit down because I'm about drunk. And Joji overheard me and was really curious what I was doing in the nursery. And so Sherilyn said, why don't you open the door? And I thought it was a great idea. And I opened the door and I invited in about 10 million mosquitoes from the horse farm next door. And so if any of the children are back there and they come out looking like they've got the measles, that was me. But anyway, we were there and I'm doing and helping out, and the others are working and stuff, and I keep hearing this weird noise. And I don't know why, 3 years, I can't remember there's animals 20 feet away. I don't know why I keep forgetting it, but I do. And so I'm there, and I'm listening to the Bible, and I'm listening to a guy talk about the Bible, and then I'm listening to some talk radio, and my blood pressure's going up, and you know, because it's politics, and I should have cut that off. But anyway, I'm listening. And I keep hearing this noise, and I keep hearing this noise, and I can't figure it out what's going on. And then I finally look, and there's a, I don't know, a small horse or maybe that donkey. And anyway, and he's all the way over at the fence looking at me while I'm painting. And I don't know if he's wanting my attention or what, but he's right up against the fence, and he's not hee-hawing, but he's just, I don't know if he didn't think I'm doing a good job. I don't know what he's doing, but he did that for an hour, and so I kind of look out there, and I'm basically gonna give the animal what for. Go on, and I look, and there's a couple of the volunteers over there, and they just think it's the funniest thing in the world that donkey's been sitting there mocking me for last 45 minutes, and I was oblivious to it, and so they've been watching the show. I said all that to say, if there's a YouTube video or Instagram video going around and you think it's me and an animal and people laughing hysterically, it's probably true. Just make sure I know it so I can get my copyright on it. But anyway, so I said all that to say I don't like donkeys. So it was a fun afternoon. Thank you for being here. Matthew chapter 2, we've stood a few times. Would you stand one more time? We pay honor to God and his word if you're willing and if you're able. If not, please remain seated. Verse 1, now when Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, make sure you cut on the recording back there, guys. Of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We read a lot of things that we don't immediately understand. Let me help you with that in a minute. Verse 2 saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? They are looking for a prophetic king, something they have understood, and they come to the place where there is a king and ask him, where is the true king? Not going to sit real well with Herod. For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The reason they were troubled is because when Herod was upset, people died. He killed his family. He killed his cousins. He killed anyone with a claim to the throne. He was a homicidal maniac. He was unbelievably evil, and they tried their best to keep him in a good humor and a good temper. For it to be known that he's upset terrified the inhabitants of the town. Verse 4. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, that's the Sadducees and the scribes, they're the Pharisees, the lawyers, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Don't misunderstand, they're going to be 5 miles or less, best we can understand from the circumference of the city, the location of the temple. They are less than 5 miles away from the prophesied Messiah, and they will not make the journey to even investigate to see if that's where Christ is. Verse 6, in Bethlehem, thou Bethlehem, quoting here, in the land of Judah are you not least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had quietly or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Scripture records the true saying of what Herod said, but it's a lie. He didn't come. He wasn't wanting to worship him. He wanted to murder him. When they'd heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. If you're writing your Bibles, you ought to write the word miracle, because that's exactly what it was. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they'd opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. I want to talk about these wise men and why we should imitate these wise men. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Help us in our, right now in this part of our service. Use me and fill me, I pray. Focus my thoughts. I ask it in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. And amen. You can be seated. We didn't I didn't go to church a lot as a kid. I've said that. I've shared that. Some of you grew up and you never missed a service, and that's all fine. And that's all fine. I understand that. But it wasn't the case with us. But every now and then, we literally lived down the street from a church. Under, what would you say, a block and a half, maybe. And so we would typically, on a clear day, we'd walk down to Sunday school, and then we would leave after Sunday school, walk back home, and we did that. I did that for a while. We were about five or six, and again, I grew up in small town Americana, and if it was raining, my dad might would come swing by and get us. But we were really out of church for a long time until I was a young teenager. But we were connected enough with the church when they would do a Christmas play, they would invite us as neighborhood children to participate. Nod your head if you're following the story so far. And so we'd do that, and it was honest to goodness bathrobe and towels on the head, and ropes around the towels, and plastic baby Jesus. It was one of those kind of productions. And I thought all of them were that way. I'd never seen anything like Sevier Heights does or anything like that at that point in my life. And so they would invite us to come. So you got the shepherds, and a shepherd needs a what? He needs a shepherd staff, right? So you got those, and so you got the little guys. And I reckon a shepherd has to have a beard. So you got all those guys, and they've got mama's mascara, you know, drawn all over them in the pencil, and they don't like that, and it's pretty funny. And you've got them there, and you got, you know, instead of wearing blue jeans or something, you know, they got on their pajamas underneath, so they're hot and hotter. And so you got the straw up here because you got to have the animals, and you got the little they would have plastic deer. I don't know if there was deer in Bethlehem, but there was deer in our production, and they had little plastic deer, and you had the little baby Jesus, and everybody kept messing with him, and blue eyes, and then they'd pop his arm off, and people going crazy because one arm baby Jesus, so they'd have that, and then have the wise men, and the same thing, they'd have on mama's necklaces and all, because they were rich guys, and they'd turban them up, and it was hysterical, and so you'd have the shepherds here, and then you got the wise men here. And then they'd have Herod represented. And they just had Herod, you know, he's just another guy in a bathrobe and a towel on his head. And there he is. And it really just looked like the bathrobe towel convention. Anybody ever seen one of those kids' programs? Just me. How many of you are about to go look on YouTube and find one now? But anyway, just classic Southern, Midwestern program. The only problem with it, as a good program, the only problem with it, it's just a lot of things that are all mashed together. Instead of being separate events, instead of being separate meals, it's all one large casserole. See, what do you mean, preacher? Well, one, Herod just wasn't a guy in a bathrobe and a towel. Herod's unrivaled, almost in evil, in this part of the Bible, and how mean and merciless he was. He thought people would have tried to ascend to the throne. He killed his brother. He killed his brother's kids. He was literally a homicidal maniac. He was, if I don't misunderstand it, he's one of the only sociopaths mentioned in the Scripture. An unbelievably evil and wicked man. See, what do you mean? He's going to order the murder of every man-child under 2 years of age. We read that and we don't pause. You want to talk about all the wickedness and all of the evil that, and all the sorrow that's about to cause. We always put the shepherds right with the wise men. Nod your head if you got that. Everybody with me here? But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says when Jesus was born, the shepherds came in from their field. Remember that? But he says here that when these wise men finally got there, that Jesus was a child. There's two different words. It's a word for baby, and then there's a word for toddler. And this is a word for toddler. Jesus is 18 months to 2 years of age easily. He's no longer still in the manger. They've got a house somewhere. They've done this. Say, does it matter? Well, it matters because the Scripture makes the difference there. And it took these guys a while to be led by God to them. So we've got two separate events here. And then we always say that there are three wise men. How many of you heard there are three wise men? Anybody besides me? I mean, I don't know. I was probably 25 or 30 before anybody ever challenged me on this. I don't know how many wise men there were. We know there was at least two because they say there were men. And we know there was at least three what? Gifts. There's three gifts. Say, you're talking about trivial minutiae. No, I'm talking about the biblical record here. If we're not real careful, we'll mash them all together. Wait for it. We'll have a bunch of guys and a bunch of robes and a bunch of towel turbans and a little plastic Jesus, and that's how we'll treat this unbelievably or this wonderfully believable miraculous story. If you treat it as Hallmark fiction, I think you rob it of all the life-changing power. If instead you look at it as historical narrative, that this really happened and this is a record of what God did, then all of a sudden I have something to not cross my fingers and hope is true, but something that is absolutely true, that is God's plan and God's design, and that has the ability to change the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Let me help you. Getting a gift card or giving somebody a coat at Christmas will help them, and it may change their life for the winter, but it's not going to change their life for all of eternity. Nod your head if you believe that. If I give them the hope that there's something more to this life, then I've done that. But without the concrete reality that hope is in a person, that person is Jesus Christ, and again, all I've done is just kind of set them up for another disappointment, another failure. If I just talk about this like these are good stories and this is something to give to children and to give them encouragement and give them the ability to do better or to keep them behaving so they'll get toys at Christmas, then again, I miss it. And I don't want to Americanize a biblical story, and I sure don't want to give the Hallmark treatment of something that doesn't deserve the Hallmark treatment. If you're with me, still say amen. All right, so let's look at this. I want to focus in on these men, and I love their contribution to the Christmas narrative, and I want to see where we are, and I want us to help us out. So let's look at a couple things. I asked the question, why do we call them wise? Why do we call them wise? Guys, I think I got this if y'all want to have a seat. I think they're wise for several reasons. I think, number one, they're wise because they look for the Messiah. They looked for the Messiah. They looked for the Messiah. We call them wise men. Literally, the word there is the word magi or magi. And it simply means that they were students. It means at least students. They were more than likely a biblical or a 2017 idea, as they were scientists. They were, at the very least, astronomers. They knew something of the Old Testament scriptures. They were men's men. These were scholars in that sense. They had some means to them. They were rich. They were called the kings of the East. And so they've got some money and they've got people. They may have had a staff who helped them with things. And they traveled and there was an entourage with them. And they're carrying. They say, how do you know it's an entourage? Because some of the things they're carrying were crazy heavy. And they would need some guards. They would not have traveled solo like this. And so you've got this conglomeration of people, and they have been looking for the sign in the heavens, and God has miraculously shown it to them. And they were paying attention, and they believed that it was not an end-of-the-world event. They instead believed it was the advent, and there's our word that we use a lot today, of Christ, of the Messiah. And they looked for him. And so they traveled. I have a confession. Anybody want to hear the preacher's confession? I don't like to lose stuff. I just don't. Anybody here, you lose something, you go, keep on going. How many of you lose something, you tear up everything in the house to find it, even if it's not worth anything, but it's worth something to you? Anybody, you found something like a week later, aha, or found something, Andre lost a pair of earbuds, can I tell that? Okay. Too late. I usually ask permission before I tell these stories. I didn't. Andre has a pair of these earbuds. Earbuds, whatever. Earbuds. Wireless. Bluetooth. Bluetooth earbuds. And she lost them. And we looked, and then I looked because she lost something. And we looked some more. We looked in the cars. There's a lot of things got clean around our place because we were looking for something. And we looked. I looked in the freezer. I looked in the fridge. We looked, nothing. And they're black, so, you know, that blends in everything. that we gave up. It was awful. They weren't, they're just a few dollars, weren't really expensive, kind of cheapy earbuds, but couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. The other day, one of Brittany's kids was here and just walking around and sticks her hands in a bag and says, "Look, Mama." And there's my wife's earbuds. And they were here at the church hiding from God. They're here at the church and hiding out and got them. And there was great rejoicing. And, the $8 earbuds are found. Praise the Lord. And we're here, man. I don't like looking for things. I sure don't like going on a wild goose chase. Anybody with me? Anybody you've ever looked online and saw something was available at a store and you drive up to the store and they go, "Well, our inventory's not right." Isn't that a lot of fun? Or you get there and you're like, "Man, I need one of these. I need two of these." "Well, we don't have any of those." And you're, "Ugh." And you're just finding around and doing stuff. Some of you do stuff online. You buy stuff on Craigslist and it's not how it's supposed to be. And you're there. To look for something intently opens you up to disappointment. And here are these men. They're so convinced that they have found exactly what the Scriptures have prophesied, that they load up gifts, they bring their entourage, and they set out from the east to Jerusalem, and they are following, they don't know where they're going at first, and they're just being led by God. But they are interested in the prize. I'd suggest to you in 2017 that people are looking for everything but Jesus. They're looking for anything and everything to fill the longing of their heart and the emptiness of their soul. And these men, we call them wise in testimony to the fact that they were looking for the right person. They were looking for the right thing. And they were what? And they were looking for the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied of. They were secondly. They found the Messiah. They found the Messiah. We have an older friend of the family, and he always joked about his wife, said, "If I don't know how good it was to be married, I'd have got married earlier." He smiles. His wife's like, "It's about the 15th time you've said that this week." When you find someone that you love, when you find someone that you like, when you find, man, you're just so thrilled. So thrilled. These men who have everything, I want you to get it. These are learned men. These are wealthy men. These are men of some power and prestige, and they have done all this. And they find the Messiah. They keep looking for him. Ron's working with some people and encouraging them about some things and trying to help them that the struggle is worth the effort, because when you and the Messiah are connected, he will change your life. I think part of the Christmas story we miss so many times, and what we miss on this part of the year, is not that we didn't get anything new or we didn't get more gifts or anything. We have gotten the greatest gift ever, the person of Jesus Christ, who has come to save us from our sins. And he died on the cross and he rose again, and they found the Messiah. These are wise men. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They know the law. They know the commandments. They're religious leaders, and they miss him. 5 miles at best. Based upon best measurements. They won't go 5 miles to find Christ. They have missed the Messiah. You've got Herod, who could very easily have been there and have done what he's supposed to. Herod's going to miss it. You've got all the people surrounding them. You've got all the people when they'll go down to Egypt to avoid the slaughter. You've got all these people, and they found him. I wonder, even in our religiosity, even with all our angels and Christmas trees, all our stuff set up, if we don't many times miss who Jesus is. They were wise because they found him. They were wise because they found him. They were looking for him. They found him. And then they worshiped him. I want to park here, and this is going to be where we stop. Go back in the text again. Verse 10, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Matthew, the tax collector, uses words on purpose. He is at the very least, betrays his former profession. He is not given to flourishes. He uses a flourish here. He doesn't say great, just joy. Joy is enough. He doesn't say just great joy. He compounds it twice. Exceeding great joy. It's like saying birthday cake topped with cheesecake, topped with ice cream, topped with syrup. Say, that's way too much. Well, that's what he uses here. They are overwhelmed, not with more money, not with more position, not with more prestige, not with a cessation of problems. They are overwhelmed. Then the star stops, and they have finally found the Messiah, and it says that the joy of God overwhelmed them. We titled our series this month there, the Joy of Christmas and Joy to the World. And that joy to the world starts right here. There can be no joy, there can be no peace until we figure out who the Messiah is and we do our very best to connect people and get them to where He is so that He can change their life. When they got to Him, He says they did what? They worshiped Him. They worship Him. You're in verse 10, verse 11. And when they come into the house, His hired house, they saw the young child with Mary, His mother, and fell down and worshiped Him. I've pictured it. I've done this for years in my head. I did it this week. Let me be real transparent with you. I've thought, I don't have a lot of difficulty with the nail-pierced hands and the feet with the ankles there, right above the ankles where he was pierced. That mental image, and I say that cautiously because we're not to make graven images. That graven image, I bowing down and worshiping an adult Christ, I don't think a lot about. Nod your head. But I got to be absolutely positively sure before I kneel in front of a 2-year-old. I don't have an entourage carrying gold and precious gifts for me. They have traveled. They have been. They got an audience with King Herod. They left King Herod. They searched that many more months longer. They're there. They are sure that's where it is. They come in. There's no discussion. There's no announcement. They're welcomed, whatever they're in, and then in front of the child. Not because of how tall he is, not because of how old he is, but because of who he is. They prostrate themselves. They worship. I was at your McDonald's the other day. Kid dropped something. I don't know what it was, straw, cup, I don't know what it was. He got down on the floor. Then he kind of tried to grab it and it rolled under the seat. So he was cheek on the floor trying to grab something worth about 4 cents. His mother is just losing her mind because she's about to wrap him up in Purell. Get off that floor. You don't know where. What are you doing? I got to get it, Mama. And so she's trying to grab him. He's got a pants with a belt. So she's tugging on his belt. And I'm just sitting there drinking my soda. And she's tugging on his belt. And he's just grabbing like, you know, Indiana Jones trying to grab, you know, the last treasure there. He's trying to grab that. She's trying to grab him. He finally grabs a bar under the table. So he's pulling her. And I'm thinking, been there, done that. And bless her heart. She's got one on her hip, you know. She's tagging this guy. She's trying to keep her milkshake. And anyway, she's grabbing him. And the kid, it must have been a straw. Finally gets it. And I would have gotten another straw. I said, well, it's mine. I wanted to get it. I said, look at you. You're dirty. And got all this stuff and germs. And again, if that had been me, I'd have just kind of blew on Riley and moved him along. And Ben Andre, she would have sprayed him down with Lysol. But anyway, so this woman, she's going over there and getting it, and I just chuckling and all this. I don't know what I'd get face to face on the floor for in a fast food restaurant. Would you? I don't know. I'd probably give somebody some money to get face to face on the floor so I wouldn't have to do it. Is there anybody thinking differently than I am right now? If I drop something and it rolled behind a toilet in a public restroom, You'd have to be a wedding band or something to be face-to-face on the floor, wouldn't it? That was the only way I could get it. Some of you are going, no big deal. Rest of you are going, I just give it to Jesus. I'd just have to lay there. I'd never get it again, you know. Dirt floor, poor people's house, toddler, kings of the East, with their unbelievable gifts, when they got in front of the Lord, they worshiped Him. How'd they do that? They kneeled, they prostrated, they gave gifts. If you think the only reason we have a Christmas offering is to raise money, you don't understand my heart. Whether you give $20,000 or $20, I think it's excellent practice for us to say, "You are worthy of my worship." Hey, where do you get that? First adult visitors we know anything about to the boy Jesus did exactly that. And they knelt before Him. In 2017, a lot of things are different. Some good, some bad, some I don't know. Public altar call seems to be on its way out. I don't know exactly all the reasons. Some of it's our dignity. Some of it's differences in people, I suppose. There's something I think real healthy, as much as our health allows it, to bow before an almighty holy God. And to say, "You are worthy and I am not." You say, but no. These guys, if I understand it, and I didn't give you all the background for time this morning, if I get it, these are the Teslas, in the Trumps, these are the Katzenberg. These guys are loaded. They took off on a whim and traveled because they've been studying, and they had their group, and they were gone 18 months, give or take. They fully funded their own operation and didn't have to spend these gifts they'd been toting. And they get there and they don't say, "We have arrived. Everyone pay attention." They put the focus squarely on Jesus. I'll call them wise. I think about as wise as you can do. See, what we're going to do here, preacher, with things in flux and this and that going on, we're going to do what the wise men do. We're going to put the focus on Jesus. What we'd have been doing if nothing had changed. So what we're going to put the focus, keep the focus on Jesus. What we're going to do this Christmas, we're going to keep the focus on Jesus. Let me help you. In January, when we're not talking about Christmas anymore, you know what I want us to do? I want us to keep the focus on Jesus. In February and March, best days of my life are the days where I put my focus on Jesus. The days when I in my heart bow my will to Him, and the best days when I do bow before Him and say, "You are the one who is worthy." Ladies, decorated the church and hope everyone enjoys it. And that was part of the plan and the program. But we decorated the church because we want to put the focus on Jesus, because He's the one who is worthy of worship. Can somebody say amen this morning? He's the one worthy of worship. They worshiped Him. I wonder in my life. I wonder in your life. We go through the days. We go through the motions. We're not real wise because we don't worship Christ. We don't put our focus on Him. I'm going to explore what does it mean that they had joy, and that'll be, Lord willing, the next of my several Sunday messages. But I want you to get that. I want you to do two things. I want you to, if you haven't already, Lord, prepare my heart for this season of the year. Prepare my heart. Not for all the gift giving, not for all the cooking and cleaning and the guests. Prepare my heart. Second, help me put the focus on you. Help me put the focus on you. The wise men came, they searched, they looked for him, they found him, they worshiped him. They were filled with exceeding great joy. I believe the only joy this world will ever know anything about is when they look for, find, and worship the Messiah. And I believe he's to be the joy of our lives. Pray with me right now. Father, I thank you for your love, your kindness to us. Lord, our minds and hearts are full this morning with so many things, and I pray that you would help us. I pray that those we've been talking to about Christ, Lord, the many, Lord, the dozens of people been through here in the last 3 or 4 months, Lord, who are not Christ followers, that you would help them to know what it is to repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in you. For those who are not here today for physical reasons, I pray for them. Father God, I ask you to help us right now. I pray you just kind of set the stage this morning. I pray that you'd help us focus on you. Oh, how we need you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Our heads are bowed.